is from Luke 17 and the first 10 verses. It's an odd sort of reading to have chosen, I guess, but then I just make the claim that readings choose me rather than the other way around. And because it's four sort of different statements by Jesus, probably made at different times, but Luke has sort of linked them together here. He does this a couple of times in his gospel where he's got bits that he doesn't know quite elsewhere to put, but then puts them together and finds that somehow there's a unity within them. And so we have these 10 verses, and there are sort of four sayings within them. So you might, there's a little exercise for you as we read to try and identify them. Jesus said to his disciples, "Things that cause people to stumble are bound to come." Actually, in the Greek, it says, "It is impossible that problems will not come." And that word impossible, just to say, underline how strong it is, it's the only use of that word in the whole of the New Testament in the Greek, is that word that gets translated impossible, strictly speaking. But things that cause people to stumble are bound to come. Or, in other words, it is impossible that they won't come. That's the way it is. But woe to anyone through whom they come. It would be better for them to be thrown into the sea with a millstone tied round their neck than to cause one of these little ones to stumble. So watch yourselves. If your brother or sister sins against you, rebuke them. And if they repent, forgive them. Even if they sin against you 7 times in a day and 7 times come back to you saying, "I repent," you must forgive them. The apostles said to the Lord, "Increase our faith." He replied, "If you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mulberry tree, 'Be uprooted and planted in the sea,' and it will obey you. Suppose one of you has a servant ploughing or looking after the sheep. Will he say to the servant when he comes in from the field, 'Come along now and sit down to eat'? Won't he rather say, 'Prepare my supper, get yourself ready, and wait on me while I eat and drink? After that, you may eat and drink.' Will he thank the servant because he did what he was told to do? So you also, when you have done everything you were told to do, should say, 'We're unworthy servants. We have only done our duty.'" I was just reflecting the other day on what to do this week and next week, and I just very clearly had this sense of being called to talk about blockages to grace. Blockages to grace. Next Sunday, I'm going to be looking at the burdens we carry. I'm going to be talking more about the blockages to our grace, to our receiving grace. The things like sin, the things like becoming careworn, the things like letting the world and materialism and so on take over Christ's role in our lives. This evening I want to come at it from a different point of view, a more missional point of view, which is to say, what are the blockages to the world receiving God's grace? And some of those things are much the same, actually. If you could say sin, going in the opposite direction to God's way. We could, hi. I think that was Hannah. Is it Hannah? No, it's not. It's Thea. If you want to go through, don't worry. You might not be the last. I think the Livingston door should be open, shouldn't it? And they should be able to get up that way. The Texans are upstairs at 7 o'clock, so I assume that's the way they've gone. Sorry about this, folks. I'm on an odd mode today. But I'm aware. And I think what the Lord was saying to me is, to what extent do we become blockages to grace? Despite our really wanting to be exactly the opposite, can we become blockages to God's grace? Can we get in the way of people hearing the good news to them? And that's what then caused me to open this passage. Things that cause people to stumble are bound to come. If you like, it's part of the human condition. People won't get it about God straight away. People won't understand correctly. There will be issues. There will be misunderstandings. Okay, says Jesus. That is the way it is. Don't be surprised. It's the way you people are wired. You want to think, believe anything other than in God. Was it G.K. Chesterton who once said, when people stop believing in God, they don't believe in nothing, they believe in anything. And then Jesus comes with one of his truly hard words. He's just been talking to the non-Christians. He has now turned his attention to the disciples. He's turned his attention to those who follow him. He's turned his attention to those who are seeking to learn from him, from those who are attempting to do his will. Jesus said to his disciples, things that cause people to stumble are bound to come, but woe to anyone through whom they come. And he doesn't say, anyone but not you. Rather, he seems to be wanting to say to his disciples directly, don't ever get in the way of people coming to me. Remember, there was that occasion when Jesus was with his disciples and a group of children came up to him. They wanted Jesus' attention. And the disciples thought they were being very proper, very true, and they said to Jesus, or they said to the children, go away, little children. He can't be bothered with you. He's got more important things to do. And Jesus turned to his disciples and he said, if you don't come to me as simply, as honestly, as openly as these children do, you won't come. That's the way of approach to the kingdom. So don't say they can't come because I treasure them. And I want them to come. And there are other gospels that use this saying and apply it, in fact, to children. But Luke doesn't here. And Jesus goes on, he says, it would be better for them, that's those who cause people to stumble in coming to God. It would be better for them to be thrown into the sea with a millstone tied round their neck than to cause one of these little ones to stumble. One of these that my Father sees as his children, as his beloved, who he is seeking to reach out to bring to himself. And then he says, so watch yourselves. Watch it. Do you hear that? That's sort of not the sort of expression we expect to come from the lips of Jesus. But he's wanting to say, I'm trying to say this to you, disciples, as seriously as I possibly can. Listen to the warning in my voice. Don't get in the way of God's grace. You are not the arbiters of God's grace. In fact, at the moment, you're not anything other than recipients of it. I mean, the time is going to come when Jesus will hand over the mission to take the message to the rest of the world, but that's not yet. Don't set yourselves up as judge and jury. Don't point the finger. Don't consider yourselves better than others. If your brother or sister sins against you, rebuke them, and if they repent, forgive them. Even if they sin against you 7 times a day and 7 times come back to you saying, I repent, you must forgive them. Why? Why on earth should we do that? Because that's how the Father relates to us. Again and again and again, we get it wrong. We sin, though we don't like to use the word. We fall short of God's glory. And it's not just, of course, in terms of, and I could read a list of good, you know, one of the great purple lists of sins that Paul's got in Romans 2 and so on, and I could hammer it home, you know, and say, look, this is the sort of thing that we need to be aware of. And of course we do. But it's not just that. Rejecting people, not giving people the time of day, not speaking to them with the graciousness of God in our voice. These two are sins, alongside every kind of wickedness, evil, greed and depravity, envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice, gossip, slander, God-hating, insolence, arrogance, boastfulness, the inventing of ways to do evil and disobeying parents and so on and so on and so on. Getting in the way of people hearing the good news. That's part of it all as well. My experience of people today is that the one thing they don't know is that God loves them. That if they do have some sort of belief in God, and I'm not talking here about Christian people, I'm not talking about you, I'm not talking about the people who gather here on Sunday morning, I'm not talking about the people who have been taught the Christian way, but I'm talking about Joe Average out on the street, who might have some sort of vague sort of, well, perhaps there might be a God, and I hope if there is that it'll all turn out in my favour in the end and I'll end up in the right place. Which is a pretty common way of looking at theology in the world in which we live. But how do we tell Joe Average that God loves him when he's pretty sure that actually, if there is a God, he's got his number, he's got the list of everything he's ever done wrong, thought wrong, said wrong, all the stuff he never told the wife that he should have done but didn't. And that one day retribution will come, and in fact he probably will find that the balance is in the opposite direction to the way it wants to be, and he'll be hell-bound rather than heaven-bound. And there is person after person after person who is convinced that that is the truth for them, and that it's almost inevitable that that's the way it will work out. Now, it's difficult to get people to talk about it, because it's difficult to get people to talk about their mortality. The one thing that these people have never heard is that Jesus comes in the name of God to love them, to do something about that deficit, to do something about that issue, to actually save them from their sinfulness. And one of the problems is that people also think that they have got to, if you like, reach a certain standard of holiness, if you can use those terms, before they would dare come through the doors of a place like this. That's where the spiritual people go. That's where the holy people go. That's where the separated people go. And I can't belong to that group. It's not for me. I can't go in there. Nicky Gumbel at Holy Trinity Brompton tells stories of 6'10", 22-stone rugby players trembling in tears at the door of the church, unable to go in because they are so afraid. And if we give the impression that people have got to reach a certain sort of level on the holiness scale before they can actually come in, how are they ever, ever going to hear the good news of Jesus? And many people find themselves feeling that they have been turned away before they've even made the start. We have to have an open door to grace. It is not our role to exercise God's judgment. It is our role to exercise God's ministry of reconciliation between mankind and God. And to say, meet Jesus, do business with Jesus. And there are many things that may disturb us in the world, and many ways in which the world is going that trouble us. We fear getting tainted by the world. We fear getting tainted by sin. I sometimes wonder what bits of the Bible we're reading then, if we fear that, because the scriptures are very clear about the protection that Christ gives to his own if they will trust in him. And you see, even here, when Jesus says you've got to forgive and you've got to forgive and you've got to forgive, even if they keep coming back saying, sorry, got it wrong, sorry, got it wrong, sorry, got it wrong, Jesus says, keep on forgiving. What do the disciples say? They say, Lord, increase our faith. Increase our faith. We need to have faith if we're going to live this way. It doesn't just happen. It's dependent on faith in God, the faith which God supplies. Faith is a gift of the Holy Spirit, and we need that faith. And we need to claim that faith day by day. But it's not that Some people have more faith, some people have less faith. Jesus here is saying there's as much power in an ounce of faith as there is in a ton of faith. If you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mulberry tree, be uprooted and planted in the sea, and it will obey you. He is saying, faith is faith is faith. I want to give you faith. Take the faith I want to give you. And then in faith, reach out. Reach out. And don't expect any special congratulations for doing this. This is just what you've been called to. This is the work of a disciple. You're just like a farmer's servant. The farmer's servant goes out, does all the jobs on the farm, comes in at lunchtime, gets the farmer's meal, goes out and does an afternoon, comes back in the evening, gets the farmer's meal, and then he can get on and get his own meal and put his feet up for a couple of hours before he goes to bed and starts all over again. But he doesn't question it, because that's what he's employed to do. That's his job. And Jesus says, you disciples, just get on and do what God is calling you to do. The reward is in himself. Just obey in the present. Be ready to befriend the people of this world in my name, Jesus says. And of course, at the heart of all this, which I've referred to and inferred but not actually said, I think, so far, is just remember, Jesus is saying, the grace you have received. The grace you never deserved. Somebody who sinned like you does not deserve the forgiveness of God. Somebody who has sinned like I have sinned does not deserve the forgiveness of God. And I don't have to have committed, I was going to say, a hanging offense to have sinned. But you know what I mean. Sin is turning away from God's way. Is putting myself first, is putting other things where he should be in my life. But he has called me. He has said, come to me. He has said, follow me. And just daily remember the gift of mercy that we have received, so that we can offer it to others. What people need from us is Christ's love. If it's necessary, he will do the pointing out of the wrong. He is more than able to do that. Many of you here have got testimonies, and you would say, nobody had to tell me, but when God was on my case, I knew what I needed to get right before God. But you have to be in that place with God for that to happen. And I think Jesus is saying, woe betide us if we stop anybody from getting into that place with God where God is able to do his business.